Thanks, Eric. Good morning. It's good to be with all of you. I have been here once before, I think, to preach, so it's a joy to be with you all again. As Eric said, my name is Chris Peter, and I serve as the campus minister for Reformed University Fellowship, or RUF, at Millersville, just across the river in Lancaster County. And RUF, if you aren't familiar, is our denomination's college ministry. We value impacting, reaching students with the gospel in this huge transitional period of time in their lives that is college. And so we send ordained ministers to college campuses in order to bring the word to bear in students' lives. And I have the privilege of that calling here in Lancaster County, and so I'm sent by our presbytery to reach students on Millersville's campus, and that is a great privilege. My wife, Kelsey, and I moved here 2 years ago. We've been here for 2 years now. We've since welcomed our first child, a daughter named Eliana. If my voice is at all raspy today, it's because I was up for 3 hours last night with a one-and-a-half-year-old. There is... so many joys and privileges in getting to be a parent and come alongside of our daughter. But it can be tiring, as I'm sure many of you guys are aware. One of the great privileges of getting to do the calling that I do is that as I'm sent by the presbytery, I get to go and minister in the churches of the presbytery, including New Life. And that is a privilege because I get to bring the word to all of you. God's word has great power in our lives, and it is an honor to open up God's word with you. I know that it's a little bit different as I parachute into a passage oftentimes. That's the nature of coming and visiting, but I hope that you all will find great hope and life and joy in the gospel of Jesus Christ as we open up God's word together today. So let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 6 through 11. This is God's word for us this morning. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've spoken to us, that you sent your son Jesus to deliver us, to restore us. Thank you that you are at work in our world and in our individual lives. Even this morning as we come here with different distractions, different worries and burdens and cares, I pray that in the face of those realities, that you would come and your Spirit would work in our hearts to encourage us, to bless us, that we might love you more and love our neighbors. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Work now in your word. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. There are a few things that I find more satisfying than watching or participating in a good restoration project. Whether you enjoy restoration of old cars, or maybe working on projects in your house, or even maybe watching the restoration of a sports player who makes a great comeback. Restoration, I think, speaks to our souls. We long for restoration. As a child, I longed for restoration in a variety of ways, but one of the ways was in the toys that I played with. I was one of those kids who was pretty rough with his toys. I would throw my action figures out of my second floor window, enacting some sort of scene with a cliff or a high building. And needless to say, the falls took their toll on my action figures. And I would attempt to fix up my action figures with pretty weak attempts at restoration, maybe some Gorilla Glue or some duct tape. And the end product was them decidedly being left unwhole. So I think that it's not surprising that one of my favorite film scenes as a child comes from Toy Story. Not the first Toy Story movie, not sadistic Sid destroying his toys, but from the second Toy Story movie, in which one of the main characters, this sheriff doll named Woody, is damaged. His arm is torn, and he feels like he is no longer able to fulfill his purpose as a toy. He ends up getting kidnapped by a collector of rare toys, and there's a scene in the movie where the collector has brought in a refurbisher or restorer of toys, and in detailed precision we watch as his arm is sewn up, as his paint is gently put on and restored, and he's cleaned, and the end product is just this pristine, almost new looking toy. That scene spoke to me as a child because I longed for my toys to be restored like that. And I think as we see here in the book of Acts, we see the apostles' reaction to the resurrected Jesus. They see their friend and their master, whose body had been broken and torn, and now they see him restored. And that stirs up in them a longing for restoration in their world and in their lives. This morning, we're going to see how Jesus brings restoration to the disciples and to us. But it's not in the way that they initially anticipate. So as we look at this passage, the main thing that I hope we take away this morning is this. Restoration comes through bearing witness to the resurrected Jesus. Restoration comes through bearing witness to the resurrected Jesus. Acts as a book is a sequel. It's following on the Gospel of Luke. And Luke, the author, opens up in the introductory verses that we didn't read this morning, he says that the Gospel of Luke taught what Jesus began to do and teach. And that book culminated in Jesus' resurrection from the dead. The implication of this introduction for our passage is that Jesus' work that the Gospel of Luke documented was only a beginning. That the work of Jesus, what he's doing and teaching in this world, is continuing. The book of Acts starts out in some ways in a strange way, if you think about the point being that it's what Jesus is continuing to do in this world. Because it starts with Jesus leaving this world. This passage that we have here, we have the resurrected Jesus coming and speaking encouragement and direction to his disciples and then ascending into heaven. in the midst of that somewhat confusing reality that Jesus is at work in this world, but also that he is ascended and in heaven, we need the same encouragement that Jesus gives to the disciples in this passage. Jesus' followers had seen Jesus die a brutal death on a Roman cross. They saw his body broken and torn, and then they saw the miraculous resurrection. They saw Jesus restored to life. And here, in this passage, they're coming off of the heels of 40 days of seeing Jesus work and live in his resurrected and restored body. And as they sit outside of Jerusalem, you can feel, I think, in this passage, a palpable excitement for the disciples. Their question here in verse 6, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Is it time yet? Feel. Are we going to see the restoration take place? They're excited. And so Jesus' response, which he starts out by saying, you don't get to know the times and seasons, feels maybe a bit like a dousing of cold water on their hopes and expectations. Right? They're sitting there feeling excited. They want the restoration that they see in Jesus' life to come into their specific context and place. And I think if we were with them, we would feel the same. We would be longing for that restoration in the face of our everyday difficulties and trials and longings. Jesus is not seeking to crush the disciples' desire for restoration in this passage. What he's doing is he is grounding their desire for restoration in the Father's plan for restoration. He's reframing for them and for us how restoration is going to happen. We are in need of being reminded that the Father is the one who is in control. As the Lord speaks in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Our God is infinite. He is eternal, and he is in control. And he has a plan for restoration that transcends our plans and desires for restoration. Jesus is seeking to ground our desire for restoration in the one who has a plan and is actually able to bring about that restoration. So even as Jesus directs his disciples to this transcendent power and authority of the Father to determine the plan for restoration, he also says to the disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The disciples, as they come and they long for restoration, they're sitting there expecting Jesus to go into Jerusalem, to march into Jerusalem and triumphantly take over, to exercise power to bring about restoration in their nation. And Jesus' response is to tell them, this isn't going to happen on your timeline. It's going to happen on the Father's timeline. And he says that they are going to be a part of that restoration. They are going to be participants in the Father's plan for restoration. They will receive power from God's own Holy Spirit to be a part of the restoration plan that the Father is working. that call to be a part of the restoration work that the Father is working, I think is both daunting and beautiful. We are at times overwhelmed with the world that we see around us, with the sadness, with the sorrow, with the pain, the sin. And to be like the disciples called into the plan that God is working, I think might cause us some concern. As we're called into the work of the restoration that Jesus is working, we need to be reminded that this is done by God's power. You may have experienced the reality of working in someone else's power before. If, like me, you as a child were ever invited into the projects that your parents were doing. As a child, sporadically, I would be invited by my father to participate in some of the house projects that he was doing. And from my perspective, I was about as equipped in working on our house as I was at restoring my toys. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know how to work a power saw. I didn't know how to spackle drywall. But something was different. When I worked on projects with my dad, the project was brought to completion. The restoration was worked effectively. And the difference was that when I was working on that, I was working with him. I was really working by his power. It was his knowledge, his ability, his capability that brought about the completion of those projects. The same is true for us as we work in the restoration that God is working in this world. We work by the power of the Spirit. Jesus calls us into the plans of the Father through the power of the Spirit to work restoration. So what is the restoration work that we are given, that the disciples are given in this passage? Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses." Ultimately, Jesus has accomplished the work of restoration. When he went to the cross and bore the weight of sin and death, and when he defeated death and sin in the resurrection, he accomplished the work. Our role is to bear witness to what Jesus has done. Our lives are living testaments to the work of restoration that Jesus is doing in this world. The disciples who are commissioned here to go out into the world bore eyewitness testimony to Jesus' resurrected body. That is essential, that Jesus' physical body rose up from the dead is proof that our world is going to be restored, that our bodies will be restored from death to life. Our eyes have not seen the resurrected Lord in the same way that the disciples did. But we bear in our bodies the same resurrection power, that when we put our faith in Jesus, we are raised from spiritual death into spiritual life, that we are made new. And so, like the disciples, we also bear witness to Jesus Christ and his resurrected power. Our lives, as the Spirit works through us, making us more like Jesus, bear witness to Jesus. I think in the midst of that, we feel some of the tension of the Christian life. Because even as we have been raised to newness of life in Jesus, we still carry with us in our bodies and in our hearts the weight of sin and death. We have struggles. We have aches and pains. We stay up in the middle of the night sometimes, maybe worrying about what tomorrow holds. We experience sadness and loss, death of family and friends, disease, violence in the world around us, sin in our own hearts as we pursue our own desires. In the midst of that, we should not be surprised, because the work of restoration that we are bearing witness to is one of death to life. When we see Jesus' resurrected body in this passage, we are reminded that God takes what is dead and makes it new, that he redeems. We endure suffering and death so that that suffering and death might be defeated. The disciples who received this call to bear witness to Christ's resurrection power all experienced death physically in this life. They endured great suffering and hardship. And we also endure the same. And in the midst of that, I think it's right for us to ask what the disciples ask here. Will you restore us? Will you make things new? Because that is the work that Jesus is doing. He is defeating the sin and suffering that we experience. He has already defeated it. In the midst of that cry, we're reminded here to see the bigger picture, to see the work that Christ is bringing about in this world. We aren't often sure why exactly God brings the particular sufferings and struggles that we deal with. And this passage doesn't give us the detailed explanation. He tells us that, Jesus tells us that the Father's plans are above us. They are beyond us. But he invites us in to see the beauty of what he is doing in this world. He invites us to see beyond ourselves. The disciples wanted Israel restored. That was a good thing to want, but it was too small. Jesus says that restoration won't just come to Israel. Restoration comes to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even the end of the earth. God's plans are more glorious than we can grasp. The disciples were challenged in this mission. Samaria was their socio-political enemy. They did not get along with the Samaritans. They considered the Samaritans to be half-breeds. They looked down on them. Even the call to witness in Jerusalem, you see in this passage that the disciples were men of Galilee. That's how the angel addresses them. They weren't from Jerusalem directly. The call to minister to the whole world. They were wanting Jesus to kick out the Roman conquerors. The end of the world represented the Roman kingdom for them. This was a call to minister to their enemies. We are called into the plan of restoration that God is working in this whole world. And that means that we're going to be challenged to see beyond ourselves, to know that the gospel of being brought from sin to righteousness, being brought from death to life, is not just for us. It is for this whole world. It is for people who look different than us, who act different than us, who may even be our enemies. Maybe it's that neighbor who really gets under your skin. Maybe it's your coworker who lives a life that is just so contrary to what God has said is right. Maybe it's your family member who has turned their back on everything that they grew up with and lives a life contrary to what God has said is good. Our call is to witness to them of the glorious restoration work that Jesus is doing in this world. That starts with witnessing to what God is doing in your life, to growing by the grace and power of the Spirit to be more like Jesus, to move towards your family, your coworkers, your friends, in love, to tell them the glorious truth of Jesus having defeated sin and death, to live out by the power of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, to be like Jesus, to repent of our hate and our indifference, of our selfishness, of our laziness, to let our pride be washed away in the blood of the cross. We are to be people who are defined by Jesus, who he is, what he's done, what he is doing. And so in this passage, I think I resonate deeply, and I imagine you do too, with the disciples looking up to heaven, gazing longingly as Jesus ascends, and wondering, what are we going to do? Not only does Jesus leave us his Spirit, through whom he is with us, but he also gives to the apostles and to us a promise in this passage, a promise that he will come back, that ultimately Jesus is the one who's going to finalize and fulfill the restoration that he's working, that he's going to come in power, that he's going to descend upon this earth, and that his restoration power is going to be completed in our lives and in the lives of our fellow believers and in this world. We are to be people who long for Jesus' return, to know that it is in the promise of his return that we find our great hope for restoration. One of my favorite visions in all of literature for what restoration looks like comes from C.S. Lewis's Chronicle of Narnia series. In the last book, which is entitled The Last Battle, there's a story told of increasing darkness. If you've read the book, you know that time after time, lies seem to win. darkness increases, death increases. But at the end of the book, that gloom and darkness and despair is overcome. The great lion Aslan is victorious and brings about restoration. One of my favorite scenes in the book comes as one of the heroes of the book, a unicorn named Jewel, is in the restored Narnia. And he says this, "I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I have been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now. The reason why we love the old Narnia is that sometimes it looked a little like this." Because he's a unicorn, he says, "Bree-hee-hee. Come further up. Come further in." We long for restoration. We long for the life that Jesus' resurrected body testifies to. And we are witnesses to that glorious restoration power. We get to be a part of the work that he is doing. We get to be a part of the glorious restoration story that he's bringing about. We're not aimless in this life. We are given a grand and glorious purpose. We go further up and further in to Christ's likeness as we participate day by day in the restoration work that Jesus is working in our lives and in this world. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we bear witness to Jesus' death and resurrection, knowing that he is bringing restoration, that he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son Jesus. Thank you that he has defeated death, that he has brought restoration. Help us to long for the completion of that restoration, to work towards the completion of that restoration as we bear witness in our lives to your power, to your grace, to your glory. I pray that you would, as we come to this table now, draw us deeper into fellowship with you. Make us more like your Son, Jesus. Create in us a longing for the fulfillment of the restoration that you have secured in the resurrection. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Sometimes we fail to coordinate things well. Thank you for that. This way everyone in the back can hear, and those in the front don't feel like I'm yelling at them. We are reminded that we celebrate this until he comes again. And so as we long for that day of restoration, we don't long as those who are without hope. And we have something physical that we can see, that we can hear, that we can taste, that we can touch, that we can smell. We're reminded at this table that it is because of Jesus' sacrifice that we are made whole. And because of Jesus' sacrifice, we have hope for the life of the world to come.